All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter number 6. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 13. It says here, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my daughter of they have healed also the hurt of my daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And the title of the sermon this evening is "Peace, Peace, When There Is No Peace." Now, here in Jeremiah chapter number 6, we have an example of the common message of the false prophets of that day. Now, during this time, we see that the nation of Israel is about to be given over to as a reprobate nation because of their rejection of God, their covetous practices, their idolatry, their worship of Baal. We see that God is about to punish this nation. And here we see that Jeremiah throughout the book is trying to call them to repentance, try to call them back to God, to obey the word of the Lord. Look down at verse number 16. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." So what do we see here? A clear rejection of God and his word. What is the result of this? Look at verse number 28. "They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." This is the result of rejecting God, rejecting his word. And here we see in verse number 14 that the common message of the false prophets was saying, no, don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. You know, God's not going to judge you. He's not going to allow his wrath to come upon you. Peace, peace. But what saith the Lord? You know, what is it that God says? He says there is no peace. Right. It's already too late for that. There is no peace. You can say peace all you want. You know, have the power of positive thinking message. But at the end of the day, there is no peace. It's already too late for this nation. Now, what is he stating here? Now, he's not saying that there will never be peace. Because in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So there is a peace to them, but you know what? When is it? At the end, right? This is after the wrath of God, after the Babylonian captivity, after the chastisement, after people have died. And in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, look, when you get taken into captivity, build houses, plant, you know, vineyards, get comfortable, because you're going to be there for a very long time. Don't try to avoid God's judgment. There is no peace. You just need to take it like a man, is what he's basically saying here, okay? Now, as I mentioned, the common message here is peace, peace, when there is no peace. And a good example of this is Hananiah. Now, go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. You see, a sermon or a message on peace is not necessarily wrong in and of itself unless God has said otherwise. You know, a message becomes wrong when God says, no, that's not what's going to happen. That's not what's taking place. For example, when people say, God bless America. Well, you know, that's wrong, because he's not blessing America.
Right.
And you can't expect God to bless a nation that advocates abortion, right, that advocates the agenda of the sodomites. Right. You can't ask God to bless a nation that is filled with wickedness, a nation that is about to be given over to a reprobate nation, in other words. Okay?
Right.
That's an unbiblical message. You can't say there's peace, peace, when there is no peace.
Right.
You can't say God bless America when you could obviously look around us and see, no, it's actually God's cursing on America based upon the things that are taking place. But you know, you have prophets like Hananiah today that are proclaiming this false message. Look what it says in verse number 1 of Jeremiah 28. It says, "And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." That's a lie. He's not broken any yoke. The yoke is going to be there, and in fact, it's going to be there for 70 years. So this is his sermon. Hey, don't worry, God's breaking the yoke of Babylon. Verse 3, within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Just more lies. So what is he doing? He's giving them a false hope, is what he's doing. He's telling them, peace, peace. It's going to be okay. God's going to take care of you. He's going to deliver you. God bless Israel, is what he's saying. But is that the truth? No. Because of the fact that we see Jeremiah preaching the true message, that judgment is inevitable, it's coming, destruction is on its way. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. He's saying, amen, the Lord do so. That would be great, right? It'd be great if God wasn't going to judge the land. It'd be great if he was going to break the yoke of Babylon and bring all the vessels back. Amen, the Lord do so. Look what he says in verse 7, though. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. So what is he saying? You know, amen, the Lord do so, but just keep in mind, the pastors who have come before you and the pastors who have come before me have a message that's actually completely opposite to what you're saying. You know, it's actually the complete opposite. It's not peace. It was never a message of peace. It's a message of destruction. It's a message of evil. So in other words, I think what he's saying is you better think twice what you're talking about here. Because everyone who's preaching before you actually has a different message. And your message doesn't coincide with what we're saying. So one of us is wrong, right? Verse 9, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. You're saying, look, if you're preaching peace, you better make sure it happens, because if not, it's just showing that you're a false prophet, that you're preaching falsely in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and break it. So just adding insult to injury, he's like, takes it off, breaks it, using it as an illustration to say, this is what God's going to do, right? And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. He goes, oh, you want to get cute with your little illustration here? You want to get cute with your little yoke of wood? Okay, then I see your yoke of wood. I'm going to add to you a yoke of iron. Just to show you that I'm not playing. Just to show you that destruction is inevitable. Just to show you that you're not going to get away from the hand of the Lord. I'm going to give you a yoke of iron. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the necks of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. I mean, this is an incredible story of, and a great example of really what we see today. Because many prophets and many pastors of today are preaching the same exact message. You know, God's favor is on America, and God's going to bless America, and peace, peace. But really, is there peace? No, there isn't any peace. And in fact, we're not going to see true peace until the millennial reign, when King Jesus comes into office. Not King Trump, right? Or King Booty, whatever his name is. You know, King Jesus comes on the scene, and he's going to establish peace, right? But prior to that, we're not going to really see any true peace. Because peace is what? When we're reconciled with one another, there is no war. We're reconciled, you know, with we can get along with everyone. Everyone's on the same page, and we all are of like-minded. That's not going to happen this side of eternity. That's not going to happen this side of the millennial reign. Why? Because you can say peace, peace, but at the end of the day, there is no peace. Because this utopian society where we all get along, this, you know, this society where can we all just get along, you know, and everything, can we just coexist and tolerate one another's false doctrine and sins? That's a fallacy. It doesn't exist. And you cannot be a Bible-believing Christian and live like that. Because of the fact that so many things of what we believe goes against the grain of what modern Christianity talks about. Goes against the grain of popular Christianity today.
That's right.
Hey, religious peace is not the goal. We're not trying to have religious peace with Muslims. We're not trying to have religious peace with Mormons, with Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because that would require for us to tolerate what they're teaching. And that's not going to happen.
Amen.
You know, peace with the enemies of God is impossible. Because in order to have peace with them, we're supposed to love them, right? We're supposed to help them. But shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them to hate the Lord? Therefore, wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. That doesn't sound like peace to me. Peace through doctrinal tolerance is unacceptable. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look what it says in verse number 24 of Matthew chapter 10. It says here, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So you know what that tells me? Is that it's impossible to have peace with other religions because of the fact that God commands us to preach from the housetops what we believe. We put it out in the open, and eventually that's going to rub someone the wrong way. And at which point, there is no peace. You know, oh, you just, you know, when you guys put your sermons on YouTube and, you know, you put your sermons out there and you put your clips, you're just being divisive, you know, with your critical spirit, and you're just being divisive when you try to single people out. Well, look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Why aren't you like Jesus? Well, did you read what Jesus said? He's like, I'm not coming to bring peace on the earth. Now, obviously, peace on earth, goodwill toward men in regards to salvation. But this utopian, you know, Rodney King, can we all just get along type society doesn't exist. He says, I'm bringing a sword. And what does the sword do? It's divisive. It divides. It lets you know who's right and who's wrong. It lets you know who you should listen to and who you shouldn't. It lets you know who you should have fellowship with and who you should not. It divides. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Wow. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That wasn't very hard. Just kidding. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, keep in mind that this is in context of Jesus bringing a sword, which he's referring to the word of God. How many of you can say, yeah, I've had some foes in my own household? You know, I think a lot of people have been there, right? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Oh, Jesus, that's a little divisive there. Yeah, well, he didn't come to bring peace. He came and he brought a sword. It's meant to divide. The Bible divides. So this fallacy of peace on earth, where we could just all get along, we need to make sure we just tolerate one another, don't criticize other churches. It's all about Jesus, man, and, you know, this lovey-dovey bubble Christianity is not biblical. Now look, I'm not saying that there is no such thing as peace on this earth for us as Christians. But here's the thing. God offers peace, but it's on his terms. See, we'll never have peace with other religions, but you know what? God does offer a peace for Christians, for believers. But it's not the type of peace that the world has to offer. And true peace is obtained on God's terms. It's not based upon tolerance of other people's sins or false doctrines. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look what it says here in verse 27 of John chapter 14. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, the world does offer peace, doesn't it? But how do you get peace to the world? Oh, you know, getting a bunch of possessions, making more money, drinking, substance abuse, partying. They offer all these avenues of sinful manners, of fornication, adultery. Oh, you can get peace by smoking pot or by drinking on a daily basis or hanging out with these types of people. This is the peace. No, actually, that's the peace that the world giveth. And Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth," because the world is offering a form of peace, but it's not the right type of peace. And in fact, when you give yourself over to those things, you come out understanding, well, you know what? This is not what I thought it was going to be. This is destroying my life. This is destroying my family. This is destroying my wife and my children and the future generations. There's no peace in this. But there is a peace that God is offering. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 5. Let me start off by saying that God wants the world to be reconciled to him through his son. So in order for us to have true peace, first of all, we got to be reconciled. We have to have peace with God, right? And that is through salvation. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Look at Romans 5 and verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You see, true peace comes when we get saved. Amen. We're no longer at enmity with God. Amen. That's true peace. Oh, but you know, the way that person believes, his religion is, how he's going to get to heaven, and the way you do, you know, I just accept both as long as you're at peace with that. No, you need to be at peace with the true God. And you know what? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And look, the worst enemy you could ever have is God. Yeah. That's the worst enemy you could ever have. And that's why God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. You know, the Bible says that we're alienated, we're enemies in our mind by wicked works. But God has reconciled us. How? Through the death of his son, through his resurrection, through a soul winner that came to us and gave us the gospel. And now, you know, he hath blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to the cross. Amen. And thank God for that. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's what we were prior to salvation. The children of disobedience. Okay, go down to verse 14. Look, that's why I'm not into this like apologetic type thing where you like, you go and give the gospel to someone and, you know, you try to reason with them and try to give them, you know, all these facts about, you know, archaeological finds of the Bible. I just give them the gospel. I don't try to make God appealing to a person. You know, it's like, oh, just give your life to him. It's not the way. What we're trying to do is reconcile that person back to God. That's why our gospel presentation starts off with, "You're a sinner, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Obviously, we never want to come in this condemning type spirit where we put them down, this Ray Comfort type of, you know, presentation where you just make them feel like the worst piece of trash in the world and you just broke every single commandment, and you're just the worst of the scum of this earth. No, we just want to get across to them that they're sinners. And because of that, they deserve hell. But you know what? God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? Because we want to reconcile them. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that ye might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice the words that are being used: enmity, peace, enmity, and peace. You know, that's the first peace that we need. We need to make sure that our sins are washed away before we can have any type of peace. Now, after that, we need to partake in the ministry of peace, which is what? The Bible calls it the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we go out there, that's why we go out and preach the gospel. We go out and soul win. We go out there to try to see people saved and reconcile them back unto God. You know, and people say, no, you guys are just divisive, too confrontational. You guys need to be more like Islam. Islam is a religion of peace. Yeah, sure it is. I'm sure it is. You know, the fact of the matter is that Muhammad did not promote peace. And in fact, the peace that he promoted was a peace that was based upon your subjection to him.
Right.
And to Islam and to their ideologies. And it was imposed upon the people, right? They forced them into submission. Yeah, now we have peace because I forced you to have peace with me. Kind of thing. Well, isn't that what you guys do when you go? No. In fact, when someone doesn't want the gospel, you know what we do? We walk away.
Right.
All right. Yeah. Have a good day. And go to the next person. No, you're just trying to shove that stuff down people's throats. Well, you can exit out of the window on your computer at any time if you don't like the sermon. Isn't that dumb when, like, trolls are just like, oh, this guy preached? Then just go watch something else. Am I forcing you to, like, watch the YouTube video? Am I forcing you to just sit there for 50 minutes, an hour, just listening to everything that I have to say? No, you're deciding to do that. Oh, you're just cramming that stuff down you're cramming it down your own throat. You're actually the one who's cramming it down your own throat. You're taking the liberty. You're making the decision to listen to the sermon that's offending you. You know, Islam is not a religion of peace. You know, Muhammad believed that he was ordered by Allah to fight men until they testify there is no God but Allah, and the Muhammad is his messenger. You know, these people, Islam is a religion of war.
Right.
Now, Christians, we believe in war, spiritual war. But here's the thing. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's a spiritual battle that we're in, not a physical battle. We're not trying to go out there and fight people physically. No, this is a spiritual battle. And as soldiers of Jesus Christ, the way we fight the battle is by rescuing people from that spiritual prison. Pulling people out of the fire, right? Preaching to the spirits in prison. Those who are lost, they're dead in their trespasses and sin. We're going out there to try to get them saved, to reconcile them, to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 3. Peace, peace when there is no peace. But what do you do when there is no peace? What do you do when you just can't get along with other people? You know, because what about just in church in general, you know? We're human. But the Bible tells us to, as much as lies within us, to live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
We need to try to make sure that we try to get along with people as much as we possibly can. And the way we do that is by working on our own personality flaws. You know, if there's certain characteristics or attributes that may be offensive to people, or maybe you come off as aggressive or abrasive, maybe those are some things you should change. in order to have peace with people, right? But if people can't have peace with you, no matter what happens, then guess what? You go find another friend, right? As much as lies within you. But the Bible also tells us that God wants us to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And that's really the type of peace that we should be pursuing this side of eternity, is the peace of God that rules in our hearts. Because if you have peace in your heart, you can deal with any circumstance. Amen. You can deal with any situation, any trial, any tribulation. Why? Because you have the peace of God in your heart. Look what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, there's times in our life, obviously, when we go through a circumstance. Maybe it's a death in your family. Maybe it's a financial struggle. Maybe it's just the stresses of life that are kind of wearing you down. And you just feel the sense of anxiety, or maybe you just feel like, man, what's going to happen? I'm afraid. You know, at that point, the Bible tells us that we need to be careful for nothing. What does it mean to be careful? It means to be full of care, right? If you turn it backwards. Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want you to notice that in that verse, it tells us first and foremost that we need to let our requests be made known unto God.
Right.
Supplications with thanksgiving. You know what that means? When you're going through a hard time, thank God for the hard times. Okay? And then he says, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice it doesn't say that he's going to give you the request. He's not going to give you the request. He says, but I will give you the peace of God that passeth understanding. Now, why is it called the peace of God that passeth understanding? Because of the fact that we correlate peace with fixing a situation. Oh, I have peace about this because now I fixed the situation. You know, this is okay. My financial situation's okay. My living situation's okay. My job is fine. Everything's fine. So we correlate peace with the fixing of a circumstance. But what if you have that peace without fixing a circumstance? Right. That's called the peace that passeth understanding. Amen. That's when we start to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit produces, you know, peace in our lives. And we can be basically at peace with God in our circumstances. See, happiness comes from happenings, but joy is of the Lord. And joy should never be determined based upon the things that take place in your life. It should be based upon you reading the scriptures, walking in the Spirit, having peace in your heart. Because of the fact that you're going to go through times when the whole world's falling apart all around you. And that's not the time to quit. That's not the time to get out of church. That's not the time to stop reading your Bible. That's not the time to stop praying. What is it a time to do? To ask God to give you the peace that passeth all understanding. You know, we need to make sure that we understand that we don't always have to try to change our circumstances because of the fact that sometimes there's circumstances that can never be changed. Certain situations will never change. Certain difficulties will never go away. This side of eternity. You know, let's fix what we can fix. Let's try to improve that which can be improved. But things that cannot be changed, let's just pray for peace. Pray for peace. Pray that God gives you the peace that passeth understanding. The Bible talks about the love of God that passeth knowledge. Well, this is a peace that passeth understanding. You know, I remember when my father-in-law, he went into the hospital. He had what was called an AVM rupture in his brain, something he was born with. And, you know, it just kind of suddenly happened. People who have this in their brain don't really know they have it until, you know, they get a CAT scan and they find it. Or until, you know, it ruptures, unfortunately. And they say that 1% of the people who have this survive. So my father-in-law is part of that 1%, amen?
Amen.
And I remember he went to the hospital, and it was a very difficult, it was at our old church, we were going through our missions revival, and, you know, he began to throw up, and you know, we took him to the, or they took him to the hospital, and I remember the doctor saying, he's probably not going to live, and, you know, it was a trying, the life just completely changed in a matter of, like, hours, completely changed. Really goes to show you that things can just change in a matter of minutes, in a matter of hours, in a matter of days. He went to the hospital and he says, he's probably not going to live through the night. Well, he lived through the night. They did surgery and they ended up searing some of the other veins that potentially could have popped. And they closed the other one. He ended up living through the night. And then they said, well, he's probably never going to talk. Then he started talking. Obviously, months later. He's probably never be the same person or remember everything. Well, he remembers a lot now. It was truly a miracle, right? But I remember in those first initial days, my wife, who was not my wife at the time, you know, it's like she's about to lose her dad. That's a very difficult situation. And I don't know if you've ever lost anybody in your life, and maybe you know or you don't know how that feels. But, you know, she was distraught. She was about to lose her father. She's the firstborn girl of that family. And I remember praying fervently for her, and people were praying for the family. And I remember she told me one of those days, she said, you know, I'm still saddened about my dad in the hospital, and I feel like this is just a dream, and I want to wake up from it. But I do feel like God's given me a peace. Like I can be at peace with what's going on. Obviously, I want my dad to come out of this. Obviously, I'm still sad about it, but I don't have this sense of panic anymore. There's a sense of peace. And I'm not getting charismatic on you or anything like that. I believe prayer works like that. That's why you should pray one for another, you know? Amen. And sometimes we want to admonish people using words and counsels, but sometimes we just need to pray for people. You know, pray for them in their situation, pray for their circumstance. And when you say, hey, brother, I'll pray for you, make sure you pray for them. Because it does count. It does help. So what am I saying? I'm saying that, you know, a worldwide peace is not going to take place. And in fact, it is going to take place to a certain extent with the New World Order. But that's like that Islamic thing where they just kind of force that peace upon you, right? You got to submit unto them. But there is a peace that a Christian can have while they're on this earth. And it's based upon, you know, you praying, is based upon your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with the Word of God, that you're reading it and you're allowing the peace of God to rule in your hearts, okay? The Bible tells us that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, thinking about the Lord provides that peace, doesn't it? Because of the fact that your mind throughout the day just runs wild sometimes and just, I got bills, I got this, and a car, and all these things, and health, and... But you know what? If your mind is stayed on the Lord, if you're focused on, if you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he can keep you in perfect peace. Amen. Say, man, this stinks, but hey, I got the peace of God ruling in my hearts, in my heart. And, you know, I know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. You know I got the Bible. I got the book of Psalms. I got a great church. I got a great pastor. I got great brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, every once in a while, peace not only comes through prayer, but it also comes to us looking at the silver lining of things. You know, what do I mean by that? Just look at what you do have. Look at the good things that are taking place. We naturally, you know, it's just in our nature to just easily be negative. It's easy to just be negative about the things that are going on in your life. It takes discipline to actually look at the positive. It takes discipline to actually look at the silver lining in a bad situation and kind of focus on those things. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. That takes discipline. Because you know, when things are going bad, we're grouch. We're grouchy people. When things go bad, it's like, we want you to know that it's going bad. Right. I want you to see it on my face. I want you to tell me what's wrong. And when I say nothing, I want you to ask again. We're like that, right? But you know what? At the end of the day, that doesn't help you. That doesn't help your family. We need to make sure that when we go through a difficult situation and there is no peace around you, that you pray for that peace of God and you look at the silver lining in every situation and you understand, hey, life is still good. Life is still good. I love my church. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my husband. You know, I may not love my job, but hey, it's putting food on the table. You know, I have a job. You know, look at the silver lining. Write them down if you have to, amen? Because it helps. Go to John 16. John 16. When there is no peace, pray for peace. When there is no peace, look at the silver lining in every situation. Look at verse 32. Say, oh no, I think peace comes when I finally get that car that I've always wanted. That's when I know I can have peace. Or that I know I'll get peace when I get that raise, or when I move into that perfect house, or when I get that, you fill in the blank. No, that's not when peace comes. Okay? Because once you get those things, then it's not all it's cracked up to be. And then you start looking for something better. You know? Look at verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Look what it says. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now that kind of seems like it wouldn't really go together. In me ye shall have peace, but in the world ye shall have tribulation. Those are polar opposites. Well, that goes to show you that the peace of God is not determined by what takes place in the world. Because he's saying you can have the peace of God, but just understand that in the world ye shall have tribulation. So we can look at this verse like this and clearly see that the peace of God offers is not unified religion. It's not, hey, let's coexist. It's not, hey, let's just all get along. It's when we are actually in submission to God, right? In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, here's the thing is, another peace that God gives us is when we recognize that because God is righteous, because he's perfect in his judgment and his justice, that he will repay those wicked people. Because, you know, doesn't that create a sense of, like, stress or a lack of peace when we see wicked people getting away with things? Don't you get frustrated with that? It's like, how can this person just get away with this, this wicked person, this reprobate, or whatever it may be? And it just creates a sense of unstable, you know, your mind to be unstable and say, man, what's going on in this world? Why is this being permitted? Well, the way you can get peace is by understanding that God will repay that person. That creates peace. God is not a man that he should lie. You know, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And he's talking about repaying the evil doers. The Bible says in Psalm 31, 23, O love the Lord, all ye saints, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Plentifully. He's going to give them justice, you know, plentiful justice. He's going to reward them. He's going to be bountiful in his judgment and his justice towards wicked people. And that should create peace in our hearts. To say, you know what? Thank God that he's not going to let them get away with that. Amen. Praise God that, you know, these wicked people are not going to get away with it. No, even if they never get put to death or they never go to jail or they never get what's coming to them in this world, they will get to what's coming to them sometime. Because God will repay them. And you know what that does? It creates peace in our hearts. Because we're not just like, why? No, in fact, we just have peace to say, their day's coming. Payday someday for that person. Payday someday for that reprobate. Payday someday for that pedophile. Payday someday for that wicked, unreasonable, ungodly person. God will not allow them to get away with that. And what does that do? That creates peace in our hearts. You know, every email, every comment, every single slander, every threat that they've ever given, God's going to repay them. He has not forgotten. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, In verse number 10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So we get peace by praying for it. Asking God to help us to have the peace of God that passeth understanding. And look, when you go through a difficult time throughout your week, let that be like a reminder to you. Oh man, it's time to pray. You know, when you go through a difficult situation, something that's outside of your hands, oh, that's my reminder to pray. God, give me wisdom, give me understanding, help me to have patience, help me to deal with the situation. And if the situation is irreparable, just give me the peace of God that passeth understanding. All that doesn't work, well, you have not because you ask not. Got to pray for those things. But not only that, also see the silver lining in every situation, because some situations are irreparable. So instead of whining about it, instead of murmuring and complaining about it, let's look at the good that comes out of it, right? But also, we also get the peace of God by understanding that God will reward the proud doer. He is going to repay the enemies of God one day. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, and verse number 5. It says here, "But we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know, that's a promise. Ironclad that God says, hey, don't worry, those who have troubled you, those who have persecuted you, those who have caused you to suffer, they're going to suffer that eternal vengeance of fire one day. That's a really kind of weird way to kind of console yourself, don't you think, Brother Mejia? We're just human. You know, and there's a reason why the imprecatory prayers exist in the book of Psalms. There's a reason why David, who's a man after God's own heart, God allowed him to pen those words within the book of Psalms, because he's a man of like passions. He's a man of like passions who suffered the same persecutions and backstabbings, the same tribulations and trials. And guess what? We get to read that and say, hey, I feel that way. And guess what? This is the word of God. Therefore, it's justified for me to pray that. Hopefully God answers it. But if not, it creates a peace in my heart, because God will one day answer that. Amen. So the sermon is simple. When there is no peace, we need to recognize that we're not seeking that physical peace. You know, why? Because that's going to come one day in the millennial reign. But when we are going through trials and difficulties and hardships, we need to pray for the peace of God. We need to make sure that we look at the silver lining. We need to make sure that we understand the attributes of God is that he will repay the evildoer one day. And then lastly, you know, God wants us to have peace with our brethren, okay? And I'm talking about within a local church setting, okay? And I mentioned this before. The Bible tells us, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible." I'm so thankful he put that. Amen. Right? Amen. Is that personal testimony right there? No, I'm just kidding. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So you know what God is telling us? Look, if it's possible, because I know he's insinuating that sometimes it's not. Try to live peaceably with all men. Try to get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. Why? Because this is the local body of church. This is your church. This is where you're going to grow. This is where your children are going to grow up. So you need to make sure that you try to live peaceably with everyone here. And if you can't, if it's impossible, then sit as far away from that person as possible within this church service. You know, sometimes you just got to do the best you can with what you got. But look, let me say this, is If you feel like you can't get along with anybody in the church, it's probably not all the people in the church.
Amen.
It's probably something wrong with you.
Yep.
That's toxic. You need to reference my sermon from this morning. Because at the end of the day, you know, we need to make sure that we examine ourselves and see, well, is there something that I'm doing or something that I'm not? You know, if everyone has the same testimony about you, and I don't know anything about anybody, so don't think like, is he talking about me? What did Pastor Anderson tell him about me? Nothing. You know, I'm just saying that this is common just in all churches, is that especially as the church grows, there's going to be times when you just can't get along with certain people, but you need to try. And if you can't, then you know what? You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to gossip. You don't have to slander. You don't have to complain. You don't have to murmur. Because at the end of the day, you're just basically showing what's already in your heart. You show that the discontentment is not because of the church, it's because of you. The discontentment lies in your own heart. Okay? The Bible tells us, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You know, and that's part of just growing up in the Christian life, isn't it? Learning how to get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Learning how to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Understanding that you don't have to be buddy-buddy. You don't have to be best friends with every single person in the church. Understanding that, hey, as long as I'm here, my family's here, we can make a couple good friends, you know, everything is A-okay. But as much as lies within you, if it be possible, you know. Because we want to make sure that there's unity in the church. Unity, right? They're all on the same page. But if there's a disgruntled member constantly complaining, disgruntled member not happy with the situation of the church, disgruntled member with the pastor's wife, you know, that creates a chink in the armor of the local church. So the way you fix that is that you fix yourself, or if you just prefer not to do that, then just, that's Greek for keep your mouth shut. And don't murmur, don't complain. Try to live peaceably with everyone in the church, amen? Hey, peace, peace, but what if there is no peace? Well, these are some things you can do. And take three of these and call me in the morning, amen? Spire heads and our word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the peace of God that passeth understanding. And there's situations in our life that we cannot control. May it help us to fix the parts of our circumstances that we can. But those that we can, help us to look at the silver lining. Help us to pray. Help us to recognize that you will reward the evildoer. And to meditate upon these things. Walk in the Spirit and be reminded of these things to help us, Lord, while we're here. And you promised us peace, but you've also promised us that there will be tribulation in this world. But we should be of good cheer because of the fact that you've overcome the world. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.